Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message. With the time that's remaining, I'm going to look into God's Word and take you to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And this whole month, part of your equipping resources, this whole month as we look at some of the discourses, we're going back now into Matthew. We finished the narratives, went right up to Jesus' resurrection. We're going back now and looking at some of the discourses. We looked a lot at the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's the biggest narrative of discourse that Matthew gives. But then in chapter 10, he gave another set of teaching, which Evan unpacked last week about, again, go sending out the 12 disciples and giving them instructions. And now we're going to look at chapter 13, which is another section where he puts together a bunch of little messages and shares with us. And as we walk through this, and then next 2 weeks, we're going to spend time in the chapter 25, in that section where he talks the calamitous events that are unfolding, and we're going to take a look at that. But all of these lend towards Matthew's desire that we would go and make disciples. So we're going to look at these, but we're always going to be asking ourselves, how does this encourage me to go? How does this equip me to go? How does this help me to go and share the story of what God is doing? And so we're going to bring that about in each of these lessons that we're taking a look at today, Matthew chapter 13. And let's start with just that opening verse, which says this: that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and the sea, as the ESV says, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. And then Matthew uses that as his introduction, and then a whole list of parables that he brings out and some other teachings. But this is the start of it, okay? This is the start of it. That same day, he went out, he sat down, and he told them many things in parables. We're going to talk about parables today. We're going to take a look at what they are. Now, lest I get off track, I better get my notes out. I can preach without my notes, just so you know. Done it many times. Doesn't always have the same message that I intended, but I have no problem preaching without notes. I use them to remind me what not to say. And that's where I want to be careful. So, we're going to take a look at these parables, but let's start with just what are parables, right? What are parables? You recognize the root of the word because you've probably used words like parallel or parallelogram. You've used words maybe like parachurch. There's parachurch ministries. Or maybe you know somebody who's a paralegal, right? The para is to come alongside or to come beside. So we think of two lines running, but they never touch. But they're running in the same direction, parallel to each other. And this, so a story that Jesus gives, we call them in English parables. They're stories that run alongside of something, and somehow they shed light or they influence that other thing that you're supposed to know about. And we typically look at them as, well, they're stories that help us to understand spiritual truths. And in the illustrative effect, yes, that is absolutely true. But we have probably oversimplified some of these stories. We've probably oversimplified what they are. When the disciples asked Jesus, what is a parable? Why are you speaking like this? This was Jesus' answer. Let's look at that. Verse 10 to 17. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them I'm going to say like this. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Okay, at this point, the disciples are scratching their heads. They're going, okay, can't you just talk plainly to us, okay? But he goes on. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. The word is linked to fat. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as Jesus explains, and as is demonstrated in this chapter, these parables do not seem to actually help. They don't seem to actually make it easier for people to believe. They seem to make it more difficult for people. And there is an element here to which Jesus is saying, yes, I'm actually making a little bit more difficult. So much so that the disciples are even asking, okay, I'm not sure I understand. What do you mean in this parable? What is the sower and the seeds and the rocky ground and all the stuff he starts talking about? What exactly is it? But in Jesus' reply, we get the truth about these parables. They are mysterious little packages. They are stories that intrigue us and call us or invite us to dig in and figure something out. Parables are actually meant for us to challenge us to put some of ourselves in there, to challenge our condition as we approach the story. Jesus doesn't lay it out so plainly to them that they just, you know, it's all prepared and it's there, right? It's more like when, you know, the husband says to his wife, hey, what's there to eat? Open the fridge, there's lots. You know, you open the fridge, you have to prepare it. You're going to have to take it out and cut some things and, you know, boil some things. And maybe, you know, like, oh, that's too much work, you know. I'll just go to McDonald's drive-thru. You know, this is kind of the approach. Imagine this with spiritual truths. Give me the spiritual truths. It's right there. Let me tell you a story. A man went out to sow, and he sowed seed. And they're like, oh, my goodness. Like, I just asked, can I please? I just wanted to know some truths. And here you get this confusing reply, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a mysterious little package here. And if you want, you dig in, and there's something amazing here. But if you're not interested, then don't open it. In this story, let me go to what theologian France says. He says this, and the quote's up there on the screen. Learning from and responding to a parable is not a matter of simply reading off the meaning from the words, but of entering into an interactive process to which the hearer must contribute if true understanding is to result. So Jesus' teaching here is inviting us in. Would you like to figure this out with me? Come on. And so it's a bit mysterious. Now, having said that, one might look at this kind of a text, especially his quote of Isaiah, which was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, but here he's saying it's fulfilled again, or it's fulfilled even more in this instance, where, as you know, in the story of Isaiah, he's preaching to the people, and he's saying, some judgment is coming your way, and I'm telling you, but you're not listening because you're too fat. You're too comfortable. You're just too comfortable with what you already have. You're not interested in figuring this out. And there's calamity coming, but you're not going to get it. I mean, he literally says, you're not even going to get it. It's going to hit you so hard you won't even see it coming because you don't want to see it. You don't want to know. You don't want to hear the truth. And God says, and I'm okay with that. That's your choice. I'm giving you the choice. But it may sound a little bit, if I could use the word, Calvinistic. You know, the debates of Calvinism, of, you know, the elect, and this idea that God only wants certain people to get saved. Now, that's a harsh way of saying it, but the idea that God has predetermined certain people will get saved and thereby predetermine that certain people will not get saved. And there's a sense where, is that the sovereignty of God saying, sorry, you're not going to get saved, but you are? Is that what this story's lending to, where God is hoping that people won't get saved, they won't get healed? Okay, well, no, this would not, this whole chapter, when you read in the context of everything and all the other parables, you're going to see that clearly God is expecting free choice. God is expecting people to make up their mind, do you or do you not want this? But the fact that he's making it challenging is just maybe drawing out those who are more serious, those who really want it, versus those that don't. What these actions are pointing out to us the human condition, that we don't always want to know the truth. And we don't always want help because it's not in keeping with our plan for our lives. So let me just walk through these parables, okay? There's eight of them, and I have them on the screen there. Josh, if you go to that next one. We're going to walk through these. They're in your text. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to highlight them just so you get the sense of it. Because what I'm looking for today is for you to get the overall picture. Why did Matthew choose these eight? Why did he put it together this way? That's the question theologians always ask when they look at a text. They say, you're trying to figure out, does Matthew give us any gleanings here? Do we see any patterns? Do we see any ways in which these come out? Because each one of these is a powerful message in its own. But looking at them, backing up a little bit, looking at all eight, what are we seeing here? So we have the sower, okay? And that's one of the most famous parables where a man went and sowed the seed, and the seed fell on the path or the solid ground. It got snatched away by the birds, and then some fell into rocky ground. It sprung up quickly, but it didn't have enough space to get roots, so it withered up. And then some fell among thorny ground, and it jumped up as well, but the thorns choked out its life, and it died. But some of it fell in good soil, and it produced a crop, a huge crop, 60, 100 times what you had planted. Okay, so that's the parable of the sower, and the nature of it is such, because Jesus actually explains that one. He's not sure what does he mean, and Jesus explains it and says, well, it is a testimony to the condition of the human heart. It's a story about our lives. Many people are like hard ground. They have no interest. Others are perhaps the stony ground, and they have an interest, but it dies and fizzles out quickly. Others, they start out great, but they get too caught up in the things of the world. And here they are trying to serve God, but they're also trying to serve everything else. They're also trying to have everything, you know, that the world has, plus they want to have the gospel, and they want to have Jesus, and, you know, it chokes out the life of Christ. And eventually they struggle, and they fade away. And we don't always know right away. We got some kids that are wanting to do a Bible study. Their heart sounds like it's not hard ground. It sounds like there's some tilling that's gone on there. They're receptive. But what we're praying for and what we're discerning now is what's the soil condition? You know, how long will this last? Can we help it get to a good soil so that it can, you know, grow and produce a crop? That's what we're praying for. And so we understand the parable of the sower. And the parable of the weeds is another one that Jesus explains. And a man, you know, again, God, it's imaged as God sowing the seed. And it lands on the earth, and it rises up. But someone came in and sowed weeds or tares. And in the context that we understand, the seed, the grain, the wheat, looked a lot like the weeds. When the weed starts growing, it's very difficult to even tell the weeds from the seeds. And so you're wondering, what do I do here? Do I just rip it all out? And the story is, no, let it grow. And at the end, I will send out my messengers, and they'll collect it. And it's explained to us that God will send out the angels, and they will collect the weeds, they will bundle them, and they will destroy them. And then they'll collect the good grain and bring it into the storehouse. So there'll be a salvation that happens, but the weeds will be rooted out. And again, we look at, well, what does that mean? Well, we understand that not everybody is going to want to know the Lord. Many people talk about Jesus. There's other texts that we heard about in Matthew already. You know, many will say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of God, right? We know that there are people that will like the idea of Christianity, but not the fullness of it. There's a scripture that says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There is a reality that there are some that you can't always distinguish right away. But in the end, God knows. And God has it all sorted out, and it will be separated. And then we have the parable of the mustard seed. Little tiny seed that you plant. And though it's so tiny, you know, little tiny thing, you drop it in, you water it, it grows up, and you end up with this beautiful bush. You end up with this little shrub that grows out. There's lots of branches, and the birds hide in it, and they find safety in there, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful plant. And he says, this came from such a small thing. And then he doubles it with the second one that's similar. These two go together. The yeast. Any guys do that sourdough starter thing? You guys make sourdough bread? No? Some of you get it, you pass it on from one person to the other. My wife has one of them sitting in the fridge. Every time I open the fridge, go to grab something, I'm like, oh, that's it. It's just a little kind of mold or yeast. It's yeast, so it is a living bacteria that's in your fridge in a jar. And you feed it, and it grows. And then you take it out, and you take a piece of it, and you put it in with a big batter, and the whole bread becomes sourdough, and it rises. Now, this is what they're talking about. They're literally talking about the starter. The sourdough starter that the houses in those days would have kept handy. And when you take it and you put it into he makes it a bit exaggerated, a 60-pound bag of flour. You know, it's a massive thing. You put it in there, and it works its way through the whole thing. And all of the bread rises from such a small thing. It impacts and infiltrates every part of it. And there's definitely a sense in which we as his disciples are at work in this world. We are the yeast that God has put into this world. And we are going to impact this world. And we are going to slowly impact all of it. And the church really becomes the tree. The believers of God become the tree, become the kingdom of God in which people find rest, in which people find hope and delight. So we are that. We are that presence in this place that can offer some hope to people in this world. And then he goes on to the hidden treasure that a man finds, and then it's a bit deceitful, so I don't quite understand why Jesus applauds the story, but I don't think he really is trying to deal out the moral or ethical dilemma of a guy who's working for somebody and he digs. You know, can you imagine if you asked me, if Len Woodbury's not here, if when Len came over to my house and helped me dig, can you imagine if he found like a little bag of gold coins in my yard and he quickly just covered it up and said, hey, can I buy your house off you? You know, and then you dig out the treasure, you find out he won, you know, I'd say $1 million, but my house is worth $1 million, so he'd lose. But, whatever it is, this big prize. But the guy does it because he is so convinced this is such a powerful thing. And the same with the pearl of great price, as we call it, the pearl of great price, the great pearl. I mean, imagine finding a beautiful, expensive pearl. You do everything you can to make sure you got that thing because you know this thing is worth a lot and you're going to grab a hold of it. So there's something about, in this context, about the idea that what Christ has, the kingdom of heaven is so amazing that you want to do everything you can to get it. And you hold that treasure. I think the idea, too, starts to excite you that you are custodians of the treasure. You are custodians of this treasure. We hold this treasure now, and we get to share it with people freely. We don't have to hoard it. We can share it freely. And then you get to the last one, which some don't call a parable, but, you know, we're going to not split hairs over. I'm going to call it a parable because he said, you as scribes are like... In fact, let's look at that. I think I have maybe that text there, but let's look down at the end there and see that closing statement. He says, have you, verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So here he's talking to the disciples here, and with the disciples, he's talking to them about, he's referring to them as scribes. These are the people that were committed the responsibility to preserve the message and to convey it and to help people understand it, make sure it gets out there. And they were actually denounced by Jesus. The Jewish scribes were denounced by Jesus. You're not doing your job. He now then gives the commission that was at one time with the Jewish scribes, and he gives it to his disciples, and he said, you are now the new team of scribes. You are now the new people that they given, as we know, he says, all authority is given to me. Go therefore and tell all people and baptize them and teach them. And he gives it to us. We become the scribes. We become the officials, the people who get to carry it around and share with other people. And he says, you are the scribes, and you get to, it's like, that's why I call it a parable. It's like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The master is well aware of everything that's in his house, and he can pull out this old dining set that he has that's, you know, very old and polished silver, and then he can bring out something new and share it. He's basically providing for his guests and for others, and all that is at his disposal, and he wisely knows it all. You and I are like that. We have the fullness of the kingdom of God. We have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. We have the story of Genesis, and we have the story of the giving of the law, and you and I can bring out of the storehouse any of these teachings, and we can explain to people the power of it, the pearl of great price that's hidden in it. We're not ignoring the Old Testament. We're looking at the whole, and we're able, as people who become skilled in the Word, we're able to go to the Scriptures and pull out what's needed and what's a blessing to other people. So these are the parables that he gives and wraps up with that statement. So let me just summarize in the idea of how this helps us to be people who go and make disciples. Okay, how do we gain insight from this? So I'm going to give you these four things, and we'll put them all up on the screen at once. Okay, Josh, you can go to that next one. Project 15, this all ties together, because Project 15 is an 8-week thing that we're going to do, but it's really just an overall plan of what we're doing all the time. Okay, we're just going to share it together for a little bit and really try to put our focus on it. But really, it's something we hope would be in our heart all the time. So here is the summary of this. Number one, prayer is our primary task. Prayer is our primary task. What's clear in all these parables is that unless God is moving in someone's heart, there's no chance for them to get saved. You can witness till you're blue in the face. Like my friend who preached for an hour to his buddy, a little French-Canadian guy. And he said to him, at the end of an hour of preaching his heart out, he said to him, so tell me, Louis, do you believe in the flying saucer too? Like, did you not hear anything I said? No. I mean, honestly, unless God's stirring in the heart, what we're doing is so difficult. And in fact, I would say impossible. Impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone to get saved, for the rich man to get saved. Right? It's impossible. Unless God moves. In fact, this whole idea is we're not going to beat on people. We're going to look for where God is moving, and we're going to join him there. That's what we're doing. We're discerning where God's at work. And then we're praying, but we're praying for, and folks, never give up on praying. I have a prayer list that I keep, and I pray for my friends, my family. I write the list out. I have it on a Keynote slide on my phone because I'm a tech guy, and I made my prayer slide deck, and I can scroll through it, and I have people like my nephew and niece who I pray for every third day. They're on my third day list, and I pray for them, and I say, Lord, help them to come to faith. And you know how joyful it is to be able to write in there, help them to grow in their discipleship. Help them to grow in their love for Jesus, to take off one and put in another one. So wonderful. We just got to begin to pray. So take those cards and write five names. And don't just write random names. Pray first and say, Lord, who in the next 8 weeks, right? So don't think about somebody you might see in 3 months. Think reasonably in the next 4 or 5 weeks, who might I be able to connect with? And then go to town and praying for them. Because God, we have to have faith to believe that God is doing something, that he's at work and he's speaking to their hearts. Thank you for your testimony today, Mark. Because how would we know? I met one of the young guys. He was here at Easter Sunday, and we had a chance to connect, and he's a bubbly kid. He's just, how would I know that anything was stirring in his heart, and then to find out that something is stirring? Only can you discern that through the Spirit. So begin to pray. And we also learn in this that one size does not fit all. One size does not fit all. You can't just go at everybody with, can I tell you the four spiritual laws? First, and second, and third. Like, we have to understand people are at different places. Some are on hard ground. Some are in rocky soil. Some are in the thorny soil. And so people are at different places. And we have to be sensitive to the Spirit, to what we're doing. Later in the scriptures, Paul will say that some water, some plant, some water, right? And some get to enjoy the harvest. You may not get to see the harvest of one of those five names on your list, but you're going to pray and lean into it and believe that somewhere God is going to do something. And someone else is going to do that. And we won't even know till we get to heaven all the impact. But we're going to say, Lord, is this a chance for me in this encounter right now to sow a seed? Or is this an encounter for me to reap, to call out? Will you say yes to Jesus? Or is this a chance for me to water, just to add to that message? So one size doesn't fit all. We really want to encourage people, believers in our church today, to not go with some kind of pre-planned speech that you're going to bring to somebody and say, hey, have you got a second? And I say that carefully because I grew up in an age where I did evangelism training. I did evangelism training, and I went through, I had a book this thick that we all went through. We took a whole week, I mean, I'm going easy, giving you two evenings and one Saturday morning. We did a whole week where we had to go through this training, and everyone had tracks and used this track for this occasion, and I mean, it was very calculated. I'm going to release you from a lot of that and say, the Holy Spirit will guide you. One size doesn't fit all. You're going to approach people and engage in conversations with them. And it may be this way, it may be that way, but God will give you the wisdom for how to direct it. And I think thirdly is do not despise the small things. I think the disciples might have been a little bit discouraged at how are we going to make a difference if there's not more clarity on who is in the kingdom and who's not. Typically in powers or empires, when a ruler sets up his empire, it's physically grounded. This city, I took the city, and then I took the next city, and the next city. Or like Alexander the Great or the Roman Empire, we just kept expanding our force, and you knew you were in the Roman territory. This is under the emperor's rule. You know, so the disciples, I'm sure, have some kind of sense of where will we be able to see the kingdom of God? Where can we see it distinguished? Where will you set up your throne, O God, and declare this is the kingdom of heaven here? And so he calls them to patience. It's like a net where you go out fishing. You're going to bring the fish in, and some are going to go this way, and some are going to go this way. Separation of the sheep and the goats, the tares, the weeds, they go this way and this way. Have patience, because we're living in a time when God's kingdom is not visibly established, so everybody can see, oh, there's the people of the kingdom of God. They live over there. We're scattered throughout this world, and we bear the kingdom of God that has not yet been made clearly visible. It will be at some point, but he's calling his disciples to patience. Just keep working. Just keep working. And he says, you think it's not doing its work, but let me tell you, it's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. Every little thing you do matters. I'm astounded of how the kingdom of God can advance like it does. It doesn't need a hero. It just needs faithful people to do their part. God is looking after it. He will put it all together, and this world will be transformed and continue to be transformed. People will come to faith in Christ. You just need to be faithful and not despise the little thing God gives you. A little hello, a little smile to the clerk, a little extra tip to say, it looks like you've had a hard day. I put a little extra tip in because I want to bless you. Whatever it is, it's the little things that you could do to encourage people, to lift them up and to bless them. And when you get a chance to say, I'm going to take and pray for you, that God would give you a great day today, and smile at them. Just smile at people. It's, you know, like there's so many little things we can do. Don't despise those small things. And then fourthly, I just, again, would put in, some will not choose Jesus. We're going to go out and talk to people about Jesus. We're going to have conversations. Some people are going to look at you and say, not interested. Don't care. That, you know what? That's not on you. The Bible talks very strongly about the idea that we will each stand before God and give an account of our life, right? Our job is to be faithful, not to take charge of the response that people get, right? Your family, you desperately want your family to come to faith in Christ. Relax, okay? Trust God. Trust God. Don't beat them over the head. And harsh as it sounds, not everyone will accept Christ. And that hurts when they're your loved ones, right? But we want to have compassion for all people. God doesn't want anyone to perish. We're still in this period of delay till the return of Christ because God is not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to have everlasting life. That's his heart. That's his what he wants. So God has a heart for everybody to get saved. But we see in the scriptures that the reality is that some will not. And we have to somehow deal with that. We have to deal with that, you know, and say, I will allow people the freedom to be what they want and to be who they want. And they will live with the consequences. And we don't have to be sassy about it. My friend used to say, hey, you know, one guy, he'd witness, and the guy would say, well, I'm not sure I'm interested. He'd say, hey, no problem, just don't die today, okay? And he'd walk away, and the guy would say, wait a minute, what do you mean? What do you mean? He says, no, I'm saying take your time. You know, explore it all you want. Just remember Jesus is coming, and when he comes, it'll be too late. You don't want to be caught left. So, hey, take your time, but just don't die today. And he would walk, and he was tongue-in-cheek, and maybe there's even a time to use that, maybe with a friend, maybe somebody you know it's the right thing to do. I don't know. But generally speaking, we do have a sense of, hey, that's okay. Take, you know, you get to explore this, and you get to make up your own mind. And I think that's what we want to do. So there's great wisdom in this chapter that encourages us, keep going. Keep going. Keep sharing the faith. And it is spiritually discerned. So please make prayer your number one and your primary task.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Life.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.